we're going to be hearing from Brother Leo Post. His topic is As in the Days of Lot. And so we will ask the Lord to bless him as he shares with us his studies and meditations. Brother Leo.
Brethren, Sister Mary and I are both very happy to be with you at your convention in New Haven. As I came into the room, I said to Brother Stephen, "Boy, this place sure has had a facelifting." And he says, "Yeah, well, it had it last year." I says, "Yeah, well, where was I last year?" And then I remembered finally, it was in Detroit at their convention. That's why we're glad to be with you this year. This particular topic is based on the words of our Lord Jesus as spoken in Luke 17, 28 to 30, where Jesus said, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." It wasn't too long ago at the New England Convention that we had a particular topic stress, and that had to do with the presence of our Lord. And in that presentation by several brethren, the various words that have to do with the presence of our Lord, like parousia and epiphania and apocalypsis, were discussed. And we just want to make a note here that when Jesus says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed," that particular word is apocalypsis. And it's correctly translated here by the King James translator. It's a very unusual thing. Revealed. And that is so. And of course, you know that Jesus mentioned these last days concerning his presence, both in the book of Matthew as well here as here in Luke 17. In Matthew, the background for the question that was asked, which led to Jesus using this illustration of the days of Noah, he had just talked about the temple being destroyed. And as a consequence, his disciples then asked him, "When shall all these things be? And what will be the signs of thy presence and the end of the world," which is really age, the end of the age. And that led to Jesus giving all of the different signs that are recorded there in the 24th chapter of Matthew, including one that was given to me to speak on at the time. So in a way, this talk today is a sequel to that. It had to do with Matthew 24, 36 and 37, where Jesus said, "But of that day in our knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming," and that word coming there should be parousia, or the presence, incorrectly translated here, "so shall be the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming," or the presence, parousia again, "of the Son of Man be." Now here in Luke, Jesus mentions the same incident of Noah's day in the 17th chapter of Luke. But he also includes this particular time of Lot's days. And we see, if we read the whole account here, that really prompted this mention by Jesus of these two incidents was the fact that the Pharisees were asking him about the coming of the kingdom of God. And you know how he answered them. He says that you are not aware that the royal majesty of that kingdom is standing among you. And then later, privately to his disciples, he told them more about the kingdom of God. And as he told them about it, he says in the 26th verse, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. And then we have completed reading, he gives the incident concerning Lot and his day. Now, the lesson in both instances, that of the days of Noah, the days of Lot, is definitely the primary lesson is that of unawareness. The people of Noah's day were unaware of what was coming. Likewise, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were unaware of what was coming. But there is also involved in this a lesson that the Lord is developing here, how two righteous classes are delivered in this time. We know, of course, when it came to Noah, that was a picture of the church class and how they were delivered. How they are to be delivered as we are still waiting for our deliverance. Noah was a righteous man. And then we have the picture of Lot. Lot was a righteous man too. But he represents a different class. We know that the whole world of mankind is absolutely unaware of the fact that there is a church class being selected. They know nothing about this. They think that the churches they're going to, the Christian world, if they are Christians, is the church that the Lord is dealing with. But they don't know that there is a church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, and that there is a selection going on, an election by God of this church class. And as we know, the standard is high for that selection. They have to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And because the standard is so high, that those that the Lord has selected to run for the prize of the high calling, they don't all make it. If we were to use an example as a ratio, say that out of every 10, one makes it. What happens to the other 9? Well, the Lord in His great mercy has a place for them. This is another righteous class that the world knows nothing about, because they know nothing about the Christ class. So likewise, they know nothing about the fact that the Lord in His great mercy has a place for another class who is like a byproduct in the selection of the church. And this is what we call the great company. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Peter mentions both of these in his epistle. And there may be a reason for all this, because of his own personal experiences. Many times when we have an experience in which, much to our embarrassment, we found that we have been wrong, we never forget. And that's what happened to Peter. You remember how it was, as recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the Lord had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And it was Peter who came out and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And Peter must have felt good when the Lord blessed him this way. But shortly after that, when Jesus was telling them how he had to go to Jerusalem to die, it was Peter who says, "Oh Lord, be this far from me. It's never going to happen to you." And so that's when Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was referring to Peter as a tool of Satan. And on that particular occasion, when he gave this lesson to Peter, he said also, as recorded there in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And this became impressed on the mind of Peter. Of course, Jesus didn't just mean that there was going to be sacrifice forever and ever on the part of his disciples, as this particular lesson indicates, that those who sacrifice, who really sacrifice, and are willing to give up their lives, will receive life. But those who want to hold on to what they have so dearly, as this lesson says, they're going to lose it anyhow. And so Jesus also said, as is recorded in a couple of verses later in the same chapter, Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." That there would be a reward for the people of God who willingly give themselves in sacrifice to him. And as a further wonderful experience for Peter, you remember how Jesus says that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then what happened is that he took Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, and they saw his glory. And this must have been an exhilarating experience for Peter. And he must have remembered then, as Jesus, when he's talking here in Luke 17 about Lot's day, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." And not only did he say that, but he also said, as we just finished reading in Matthew 16:25, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." The same lesson. And as I say, I think this became indelibly impressed on Peter's mind. He remembered it. So therefore, when he wrote his second epistle, which deals with the second presence of Christ as a main theme, and the events that are going to occur, in that particular epistle, in the second chapter, we see how he talks about false prophets coming and how they will be judged and destroyed by God. And then Peter says, as recorded in the starting with the fourth verse, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The reason why Peter now is giving us this lesson is because, I believe, of what he had heard from Jesus when he was giving this lesson as recorded in Luke 17. As I say, because of the embarrassing experience he had of opposing Jesus and being found wrong. And so now he knew, because the Lord had granted him his Holy Spirit, and he was now going to help his brethren. And that's what he's doing to us. He's helping us. Of course, we have not had the same kind of experience as Peter had in seeing our Lord transfigured as he did, but nevertheless, we have the more sure word of prophecy, as Peter also mentions in the first chapter of this second epistle, to help us. And so we find that as we go back into the Old Testament, back to Genesis, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter, where we read about Lot, we see how the Lord indeed is developing two classes because of this situation, because the standard is so high for the Christ class, that there are those that will not make it, but they are righteous and they will have a place in his kingdom. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we read about how God called Abraham and to leave his city, to where he was dwelling, and to go into a place that he would show him. And Abraham didn't. He took along with him not only Sarah, his wife, but his nephew, Lot. Lot was his nephew, brother Haran, Abraham's brother Haran's son. And his wife, and they all went together. Of course, when they came into the land of Canaan, there was a great famine that took place, and they went then to Egypt. And Abraham almost lost his wife, Sarah, in Egypt. It was a very difficult experience. And then they came back to the land of Canaan. And when they came back to the land of Canaan, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham. They both possessed much wealth now, and the Lot's herdsmen. And so Abraham says, you know, we should really do something about this. There's so much land here for both of us. Why don't we separate? You pick what you want and go there, and I'll go the other way. And so the scriptures tell us that Lot looked and he saw the plain of Sodom, that it was watered, plain of Jordan, it was watered and so green and fertile and prosperous. And so he decided to go in that direction. Abraham went up into the mountains, into the hills. And so as Lot went towards the city of Sodom, it says that he pitched his tent in that direction. That's where he was going. And before we know it, you know, he's in the city of Sodom. And not only in the city of Sodom, but he has a position of responsibility with the government, because by the time we read about the angels coming to deliver him, he's sitting at the gate in the city, which is an expression that's used in the Old Testament when somebody has a position of responsibility in the city's government. That's how Lot went. Now, it would seem that Lot was the one that picked the best, but not so, dear friend. Abraham went up into the hills. The reason why it wasn't so is because the Lord tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and unrighteous exceedingly. And this is the kind of environment that Lot went into. And it's also interesting to note that as soon as Abraham left in the other direction and Lot departed from him, that the Lord reaffirmed his covenant to him. Now keep in mind that the Lord never called Lot. No, he called Abraham. Lot just tagged along and went with Abraham. He went into the promised land only because the Lord was calling Abraham. And that's true also of the church class. You see, the Lord is calling a church class. The only reason why there is a great company is because the Lord is calling a church class. And it's interesting to note also, as we look at this picture that's given to us here of Abraham and Lot. Abraham representing the church and Lot representing the great company. How their experiences continued along this line, and how the Lord not only reaffirmed his promise to him, but he also said, when the time came for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, shall I not show unto Abraham what I'm going to do? And this is found here in the 18th chapter of Genesis and the 17th and 18th verses. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And we see how the Lord indeed blessed Abraham in so many ways. Not only in giving him the wonderful basic promise of that through his seed, through him and his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, but also how he revealed his plans to him. Now, he wasn't going to hide from Abraham what he would do. And so you know what Abraham did on that occasion. He knew Lot was there, his brother, his nephew. And so he says to the Lord, he says, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, will you destroy it? And the Lord says, no, he wouldn't destroy it. And then there started a negotiation with the Lord. Kind of an interesting negotiation, because he went from 50 to 40. The Lord said he wouldn't destroy it if there were 40 people there, to 30, to 20, to 10. And the Lord says he wouldn't destroy the city if there were 10. But friends, there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. There was only Lot and his immediate family. They didn't number 10. So the city had to be destroyed. And when the time came for Lot to be taken out of Sodom, and the angels came and came to the city, and the incidents are all recorded here in the 19th chapter of Genesis, we notice how Lot had to be pulled out of the city. Pulled by the hand, because he lingered. And then he failed to convince his son-in-laws to be, those that would be married to his wives, according his two daughters, he failed to convince them to leave the city, but he and his wife and two daughters then were pulled by out of the city by the angels who had come to destroy the city, and they left. And it's also interesting to notice that when Abraham came into the land of Canaan, that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's mentioned that he was seeking a city. A city whose designer and architect was God. Now, we know he never found that city in his lifetime, because what that was referring to was the kingdom of God. But that he certainly is going to be in that city as one of the ancient worthies. But he's a picture of the church class. And this is what we're doing. We're seeking the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus said to us, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And this is our overall purpose in life, is it not? That's what we're trying to do. And so we don't find anything that is satisfying here in this present world. But you notice that Lot found a city. And the city is a example of a permanent abode. A place where you want to be. It's not like living in tents, which is temporary. It's a temporary type of abode. We're pilgrims and strangers, and like Abraham, we're dwelling in tents. We're looking for that city, for that permanent abode, but we haven't found it until we finally come into the Lord's kingdom. And then we'll be there. But in Lot's case, he found a city. But it was the wrong place to be. And we notice that when the Lord sent the angels to pull him out of this city because he was going to destroy it, that Lot wants to go to another city. He says, now, can't I go to this little city, the city of Zoar, that apparently was going to be spared the destructive nature of what was coming for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, by negotiating, he was permitted to go to that city. But eventually, you know, he learned his lesson, and he went up into the hills. But we're ahead of our story. As we know, that as they were fleeing out of Sodom, that Lot's wife looked back, it says. Well, she did more than look back. She stopped and went back towards the city and got caught in this eruptive, volcanic type of eruption that was occurring and raining down the destructive elements upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that destroyed them and also covered her and made her like a pillar of salt. I guess that's where they get the name for the element sodium. You know, a table salt is sodium chloride, composed of two elements. So the earlier pioneers in chemistry, when they wanted to name this element, they thought of Sodom and this experience of being turned into a pillar of salt. So they named this element sodium after Sodom. Well, we find now that Lot finally goes to the mountains as Abraham did. kind of a picture of living a spiritual life closer to God, which Abraham was doing all the time. He lived in the mountains all the time, in the hills of that area. And now finally Lot goes there too. But he doesn't do so until he loses his wife. And there's a lesson in this too, because we think that a man's wife is a picture of his affections. Well, that's really true. You know, when you're courting your wife, she's your affection. And so it was that Sarah represented Abraham's affection. He almost lost her in Egypt. It's a picture of worldly wisdom. And so the church has that particular danger as they are going along in a narrow way, that worldly wisdom can sometimes cause them to lose their affection for the things that are above. But like the Apostle Paul says, set your affection on the things above. And as Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here upon earth where that can happen. And that's what happened to Lot. He lost everything. Because he's the picture of those who, although they're consecrated to the Lord, the world has too much of a hold on them. It's worldly ambition. It's the desire for the good things of life. Also, the fact that they are not willing to sacrifice these things. Because everything that we have, dear friends, belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. And the great company doesn't always recognize this. And let's not think that this great company is only in the nominal church system, as some have suggested. Because it's a matter of brethren walking side by side. And just as Abraham and Lot started off walking side by side, and strife came between them. You notice that Abraham is the one that yields to the other. He says, you take your choice. And that's the way it should be with us. We should always give in to the weaknesses of the others if we are to be really and truly in the body of Christ. And we see how Abraham's ambitions were so different, seeking for that city whose designer and architect is God, as compared to Lot, who was attracted by the things of this earth, this world. And so when Lot's affections died, affections for the world, because it was his wife that was so enamored of Sodom. We see this happening all the time. You know, a man's wife can either be his best helpmate, as Sarah was to Abraham. Remember, she was complimented not only as a heroine of faith by the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but Peter mentions her as an example of faithfulness and of helping Abraham, calling him Lord, in the 3rd chapter of his first epistle. And so we see that a man's wife can either be his best helpmate, or else she can be his downfall. And so that's what happened here in Lot's case. His wife was his downfall. And that's why Jesus mentioned, remember, Lot's wife. She was the one who was so ambitious and caused Lot then to be also ambitious. But it's a picture of his affections. They were in the wrong place. And when they died, then he became like Abraham and lived a righteous life. But all of these are pictures to help us, dear friends, so that we don't go in the wrong direction. That we can continue to be faithful in conforming our lives to the image of God's Son. These lessons are given to us in other places as well. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, shows how there's two classes of people that are building upon the right foundation. Both have the correct foundation. And that foundation is a ransom. But how one builds with the wrong materials. They build with wood, hay, and stubble. Well, they make it look nice. It's beautiful. But the other class builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. And then when the trials come, the fiery trials, the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned. But the other endures. And as Paul then says, but that class will be saved so as by fire. And so it is that the great tribulation that we talk about concerning the conclusion of this evil world that we're in has been associated with this class. And that's because it's a descriptive event that's associated with this class. Just as in Revelation 20, the 4th verse, the 20th chapter and the 4th verse, we have a descriptive event that's associated with the true church of God. Remember how it says there that he saw those that had died for had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus? Beheaded? Now, some brethren were actually beheaded, but not all. But spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, all of us have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. We have no other head except Jesus. So likewise, the great tribulation has been associated with this class because that's the thing that causes them finally to get rid of the things that are causing their deterrent to becoming members in the body of Christ. The trials of the saints. We shouldn't think that all of the great company comes at the very end of this age, just before the Son of Man is revealed. Though that will be an experience for the last members of the great company. But all down through the age, they've been walking side by side with the church class. And this is a way, the difference is the way they look upon their trials. Because it's through much tribulation that we'll enter into the kingdom. We all have to have trials. The one class, the church class, esteems them, as the Apostle Paul describes it, light afflictions, working out in them a more enduring weight of glory. But the other class, it's a terrible trial. They just don't know how they can ever get through it. But little by little, it has its effect, and finally, it brings them to the point, as it did Lot, of recognizing where his position is supposed to be. All of this is intended to emphasize to us the end of the age and the experiences that are coming at the end of the age. These are brought out so well by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. Remember how in that he not only uses Noah and Lot's experiences and the destruction that were in each of these days as the experiences that would come to the people of the world here at the end of the age. But he mentions how there will be a new heavens and a new earth that's going to come out of it all. And gives us the admonition that if we see, therefore, knowing that seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, he says in the 14th verse, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Yes, take into account all of these experiences that Lot had, and as a consequence of it, resolve that you won't be like him. That you will be not led astray. You will not be enamored of the things of this world. But that you will indeed sacrifice them as the Lord has asked us to do, so that we can have our treasure in heaven. And then there will be given to us an abundant entrance into the kingdom, even as Peter mentions in his second epistle in the very first chapter, where he tells us about the Christian ladder that we're supposed to climb and how we're to add to all of to our diligence in doing his will, faith, virtue, knowledge, fortitude is one of the words that's there, and temperance, patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So may our situation not be what he says at the end here, that we're blind and cannot see what we're supposed to be doing, but that we see clearly what we're supposed to be doing and do it with all our might. May the Lord help us to so do. May the Lord add his blessing.
Bill, for those timely admonitions and lessons drawn on the life of Lot as contrasted with Abraham. And I think Brother Leo's thought to us is that we should emulate Abraham and not be so tied down to earthly prosperity as was Lot. That he delighted in the good things of Sodom and the wealth that he could attain, and therefore became dependent upon them and didn't depend upon the Lord the way he should. So we have many good lessons to draw from that. Thank you, Brother Leo.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the many lessons of thy holy word, the admonitions that are there to help us so that we can indeed triumphantly own, as we have sung in this hymn, that Christ is our goal and Christ alone. Guide and direct us and help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name.